I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. And Father, I ask now your blessing and your anointing upon me as I bring the message that you have given me. I pray, Father, that it would touch hearts and lives today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The other day, I happened to be driving kind of out in the country up in the northern part of the state. Drove by a little Baptist church, Pleasant Valley Baptist Church. And like a lot of churches, they had a sign out front that kind of a little message sign that put different messages on. Some of you may have gotten emails at one time or another, or even I think there's maybe a book out that has just pictures of church signs and the messages that have been on there. So I like to read these as I go by. And this particular sign said this: every saint has a past. Every sinner has a future. I got to thinking about that. Every saint has a past, and every sinner has a future. I also remembered another saying that I've heard: I'm not perfect, just forgiven. How many here today are perfect? I asked that question one time in another service, and I actually had somebody raise their hand. But none of us are perfect. We're forgiven. We're forgiven. I'm thankful to God that He loves us so much that He forgives us, even in all the imperfections that we have. He forgives us if we ask Him for forgiveness. But as I was thinking about the words that were on that sign, I stopped to think about some of the saints of days gone by. Some of them had quite a checkered past. And I thought, well, we'll deal primarily with saints of God that are mentioned in the Bible. And I was thinking back, and well, let's just turn to Psalms chapter 89, verse 7. You know, the word saints is mentioned all throughout the Bible, beginning very far back in the Old Testament, all the way up to the last chapters of the New Testament, you find the word saints. Who are the saints? They're the children of God. If you're here today and you're born again, you're following Jesus, you are a saint. You know, we talk about saint so-and-so and this saint and that saint. But if you're a child of God, His Word says that you are a saint. And I happen to know, though, that some people don't always act like saints. Did you ever have an occasion in your own life when you weren't acting like a saint? Probably all of us have at some time or another. Here in Psalms chapter 89, verse 7, it says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. Then if you want to turn a couple of chapters further in Psalms 132, verses 9 through 10. 132, verses 9 through 10. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Now I just kind of picked two scriptures out of many that have the word saints in them, and they're talking about saints. But I chose these in particular because they were in the book of Psalms. And who wrote the majority of the Psalms? A man by the name of David. And of course, in Scripture, we're first introduced to David as the little shepherd boy, the one who takes some food to his brothers who are out at the battlefield. and sees the giant Goliath menacing the armies of Israel. And what happened when David got there and saw what was going on? He suffered a severe case of righteous indignation. Who does he think he is that he can get up and make fun of our God and of the armies of Israel? Let me at him! Well, almost everybody knows the story of David and Goliath and how David then went out, faced Goliath with his shepherd's sling and five smooth stones that he picked up along the way. And one shot brought Goliath down. We think of that, David. We also think about how he went on to be king of Israel. Probably the greatest king of Israel. Yet, he had some problems. But let's just talk a little bit more about some of his good points here. As I said, he was the greatest king of Israel. He was actually an ancestor of Jesus Christ. It talks about in the New Testament, in particular, it talks about in the Christmas story. It goes on and talks about Jesus being of the house of David, or the lineage of David. God also said in his word that David's kingdom, his throne, would last forever. And who's going to be sitting on the throne of David? Jesus is going to be sitting on David's throne. David is listed in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. He is a man that was described by God as a man after his own heart. In fact, in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, it says, "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." Here is a man, David. Now in the scripture, they don't refer to him as Saint David. Okay? You're not going to see his name put in there as Saint David. You will see it as King David. But not listed as Saint David. But God is saying in his word, not only here in the book of Acts, but he also talks about in the Old Testament, back as he's preparing that David is going to assume the kingship of Israel, that David is a man after God's own heart. You think, wow, he must be pretty special, huh? A man after God's own heart. I mean, look what all he did. Kill Goliath. He led the armies of Israel, became the king, all of these things. But yet, Saint David had his faults. And boy, did Saint David have some faults. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. But you see, that wasn't bad enough. He arranged then to have her husband sent out to the front line of the battle to make sure he wasn't coming home so that Bathsheba could be taken as his wife. So he commits adultery. He arranges a murder. He directly disobeyed God in taking a census of the people because God specifically told him not to number the people, but he did it anyway. And he did not deal decisively with the sins of his own children. And you know what? We see that happening today in the church world too. We have parents that we have grown up in a society where we do not discipline our children. We've been talking about that the other day, about discipline. And most of us, especially us adults who are more than 40 years of age, had times in our childhood when discipline was applied to the seat of our understanding. We got paddlings. We called them whippings back then. It was kind of interesting when I was living in Germany. The landlady, she talked about, and there in their English, as they translated to us, speaking to us from translating from German into English, she used to say, "I beat my son." And Mary picked up on that. And so our daughter Melody, who happened to be born in Germany, she would say sometimes that when she gave her a spanking, "I beat her." You know, of course, here you got to learn real quick that that's not what you did, you know. But he didn't use discipline with his own children. He let them get away with a lot of things. And there's a lot of people today that their children get away with a lot of things. And that's part of the problem that we deal with in our society today is the current generations, the last couple of generations, a lot of them have grown up in such a permissive society that they've gotten away with everything. And so they feel it's no problem to essentially shake their fist in the face of God and tell him what they think. So David had his faults. But you know one thing about David? It was a very important thing. David knew how to ask for forgiveness. When he blew it, when he sinned, he knew how to ask God for forgiveness. And that's an important thing that we know that, you know, like I said, we're not all perfect. And in our own lives, as we're trying to do our best to serve God, and sometimes we make a mistake and sometimes we blow it. And sometimes we do something that we should not have done. We need to do as David did and say, "Father, I messed up. Forgive me." And ask God for forgiveness. The Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And when we ask him for forgiveness, he will forgive us. And I know some people say, "Well, hey, that's my way out, you know. I can go do whatever I want to just as long as I keep asking for forgiveness." But there does come a limit to it. But when you mess up and you've done something you shouldn't have done, maybe it was you were angry and you did something you shouldn't have done, or, you know, something like that, you ask, "Father, forgive me." God will forgive us. Saint David had his flaws. And I guess you would say it was his past. We look back and we read about it, the things that he did. But I want to examine a couple of other Old Testament saints too. Psalms chapter 106, verse 16. Again, David writing about this. Says, "They envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron the saint of the Lord." So again, we could say Saint Moses and Saint Aaron. Who was Aaron? The high priest. He was the brother of Moses. Moses was the great leader that led God's people out of Egyptian bondage and led them back to the promised land. But yet, they had their past. Moses, who spent the first 40 years of his life, as we've discussed earlier, in the palace, 40 years on the backside of the desert, and 40 years leading the children of Israel to the promised land, got all the way to the Jordan, but never made it across. And what we read in the scripture tells us that he was really a healthy person at the time he got there. Why did he not cross the Jordan? Because of something he did. Something in his past. Let's examine what the Bible tells us in Numbers chapter 20, verse 8. Numbers chapter 20, verse 8. God speaking to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so shalt thou give the congregation and their beasts to drink." That's what God told Moses to do. Now, remembering earlier, there was a time when God did tell Moses, "Moses, take your rod and smite the rock." And water came forth. But this time God said specifically, speak to the rock. In other words, Moses, you stare down on that rock and say, rock, give forth water. And water is going to come out. But Moses, the scripture tells us in a following verse there, verse 11, and Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. People needed water. The animals needed water. God honored what Moses did by giving the water. But Moses had disobeyed God's commandment. He had smote the rock rather than speaking to the rock. As a result of that, Moses was not able to enter the promised land. He got to see it from the mountaintop, but he didn't get to cross Jordan. Bible also goes on to tell us that God buried Moses, and no man knows where he's buried to this day. He smote the rock rather than speaking to the rock. His past was he didn't obey God there. His brother Aaron, the high priest, let's think about him. He is the first high priest called out by God to be the high priest of the children of Israel. Great responsibility that he shared for 40 years. Yet there was a time when Moses was on the top of Mount Sinai. God is speaking directly to Moses, giving him the Ten Commandments, the Ten Laws. You know, a lot of people like to think that the Ten Commandments today are actually the Ten Suggestions. But there's nowhere it says they were suggestions. They were the law. The Ten Laws. While Moses is up communing with God, and God is giving him the Ten Commandments, what's Aaron up to? He's down below, and he's making a calf out of gold. Because it tells us in Exodus chapter 32, verse 24, you know, Moses was kind of ticked off when he came back down off Sinai and found out what was going on. And he asked his brother, what's going on here? And Aaron says, and I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me, and I cast it in the fire, and there came out this calf. Boy, not only did he make an idol, he flat out bald-faced lied to Moses. I throwed this gold in the fire, and look, a calf came out. I don't know. Maybe he thought the high altitude of the time Moses spent up on top of Mount Sinai had affected Moses a little bit, you know, and he was going to buy this story. Didn't happen. That was Aaron's past. You say, okay, yeah, but you're just talking about people in the Old Testament. Well, let's bring up a couple of people, at least one person in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Matthew 16, 18. This is Jesus speaking. And he says, and I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You see, just previous to this, Jesus had asked the disciples, who do you think I am? And Peter responded, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds back with those words that we just read, upon this rock, this confession of faith, this truth, I am going to build my church. In the Bible, you look in your King James Bible, and you find, especially in the Gospels of Peter, the writings of Peter, it says St. Peter, Gospel of St. Peter. The saint, The very man that Jesus said, your confession of faith here, upon this confession of faith, upon this rock, I am going to build my church. Well, let's find out what happened just a short time later. Matthew chapter 26, verses 73 through 75. Chapter 26, verses 73 through 75. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. You see, this very man that's confession of faith, Jesus had said, I'm going to build my church on, when it came down to the fact. In fact, just hours earlier, he'd stood in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus, and when Judas led the soldiers in there to take him prisoner, he reached out and grabbed the sword and cut the servant's ear off. I'll defend you to the death. And hours later, he's standing there warming his hands by the fire, cursing and saying, I don't even know who he is. But what happened when the cock crew, the realization set in, I messed up big time. And he wept bitterly, repented. It's not the fact that we're perfect. It's the fact that if we know how, when we mess up, to ask God for forgiveness. Every saint has a past. We all know people, particularly we think about preachers sometimes, who've had some serious problems in their past. But it's not the problems in the past, it's what they have done after the problem. If they've asked God for forgiveness. It's not only preachers, though. We just tend to look at them sometimes. It's not just the deacons in the church either. And I've known some deacons that have messed up big time too. But every one of us, as human beings, make mistakes. We may try to live perfect, but you know what? We are not perfect yet. And we do make mistakes. We do our best to live for God. And sometimes we mess up. Sometimes we say things we shouldn't say. Sometimes we do things we shouldn't do. But we ask God for forgiveness. That's the important thing. Father, I messed up. Please forgive me. Well, I also said that the sign said sinners have a future. And of course, immediately most people think, yeah, sinners have got a future. Okay, man, it's the lake of fire. Well, yeah, if they stay a sinner, unfortunately, that's their future. Bible talks about it, that if you don't ask God for forgiveness, if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's the destination of the sinner. It's their choice. God sent His Son to die on the cross that we could have forgiveness of sin. It becomes our choice whether or not we accept what Jesus did for us. Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, reminds us something. And sometimes as Christians, we kind of become holier than thou. You know the Bible, you know what Jesus said to say about those people and a certain group of folks in the New Testament there at the temple? They went around just really showing how holy they were, you know. You've never known somebody was, you know, so holy that they were no earthly good, you know. Sometimes we get that attitude, well, you know, I'm a Christian. He reminds us here, not only reminds us, but tells others, in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's another saying sometimes you see on bumper stickers. Again, not perfect, just forgiven. Forgiven. We're all sinners, saved by grace, by the grace of God, that we are no longer sinners when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. So sinners can have a future. They can have a future by accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll take away our sin. He'll blot out the name sinner and write in the word saint if we accept Him as our Savior. You see, as sinners being born in sin, we all start out with a death sentence. And quite honestly, a death sentence is not a very bright future. But that's how we all start, born in sin. But Romans 6:23 also tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I will read that again from the Complete Jewish Bible. For what one earns from sin is death. But the gift of God, for what one earns from sin is death, but eternal life is what one receives as a free gift from God in union with Messiah Yeshua our Lord. We were born under a death sentence. Not a pretty picture. But through the gift of God that He gave us through Jesus Christ, we can have eternal life. We can have that reunion, that being grafted back into the family of God, being joined back in. We can have that as part of our future. Revelations chapter 19, verses 6 through 9 tell us this about the future of the saints and the future of sinners who've called upon Jesus Christ and become saints. He has a bright future here. He says in Revelations chapter 19, beginning with verse 6, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of the mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And He saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And when you've accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, you are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You're going to be participating in that great event where you're joined together with Christ and you will reign with Him forever and forever. That's what the Word of God has to say about our future as saints and as sinners who have accepted Jesus Christ and become saints. He has a great future in store for us. And today, if there's anyone listening to this message that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, first of all, I've just told you in these last few minutes what you can do to change your life. I've told you what the Word of God has to say and how you can change from being a sinner into a saint, how your future can become bright. God has a bright future for those that will accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And today, if you're listening and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I invite you to ask Him into your heart today. Just simply say, Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I accept what you did for me on the cross of Calvary, and I give you thanks for coming into my life today. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.